Okay, let's pray. What we're going to pray is that God makes us smart, because we're looking at God's word, okay? Trying to understand it with a little brain, me. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for your word that you've preserved through the ages. And thank you for this time to gather around it and learn more about our wonderful Savior. We bless you and thank you and praise you. Then in Jesus' own name, amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at John 10. But in order to lay the background for John 10, you've got to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. So everybody turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. And I'll put my glasses on so I can read. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came on earth, do you think the priesthood was in good shape or bad shape? Bad shape. How bad? Well, they were murderers. They murdered them. That's how bad it was. And who do you think they were following? Remember that it says in Scripture, it says, Satan has been a liar and a what? Murderer from when? From the beginning. So Ezekiel chapter 34 gives us a glimpse into this. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. You get to go home and read it carefully yourself. It says, I'm beginning at verse 1, and we're going to skip down through, but I want you to pick up some key phrases. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. Sure, he strengthened the weak. Nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought. Now remember, you have not brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep. Now, if you want to read something carefully, when you go through this chapter on your own later today, you go through and you highlight all the times that God says, my sheep. God never gave up ownership of his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture, okay? And he never said, they're your sheep. He always, through this whole chapter, refers to them as my sheep, my pasture, my flock. Okay, so he says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Now, if you're marking things down in your Bible, mark Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For in that verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come to seek and to save what? That which was lost. That which was lost. And the sheep have got two problems. In Isaiah 53, he says this. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That's the first one. And then he says, and we have turned everyone to his own way. There's two big problems there. Sheep have no homing instinct. If you turn your dog loose, after a while when he gets real hungry, he'll probably come back home. The sheep won't. The little grade 3 class is learning arithmetic, and the teacher says, Johnny, there's 8 sheep in the field, and one sheep finds a hole in the fence, and out he goes. How many sheep have you got left? And he says, none, teacher. She says, Johnny, you don't know arithmetic. And he says, teacher, you don't know sheep. We all have turned everyone to our own ways. That's the second one. The first one is we like sheep have gone astray. We all went out through the hole in the fence. Who cut the hole? Satan did. And he stands out there saying, oh, look at it. Look at this nice green grass out here. Isn't it wonderful? You should come try this grass. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now watch the next verses in Ezekiel 34 really closely. We're going to get down a little bit. We're going to read through verse 7 here right now down. And then when we get to verse 11, it's critical. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Now stop there for a second. When God was going to tell Mary that she was going to have a child, who did he send? A special angel. When God was going to tell Hannah that she was going to have a child, who came? An angel. When God does lots of things in the Bible, we see angels all over the place. But in this scripture, God says, I myself am going to do it. God said he would do it. Jesus came and did it. What does that make Jesus? God. Do we see that? Follow that thinking again. God says in this Bible, that, and we know there's no lies in the Bible, God said, I myself am going to do this. Jesus came and did it. That makes Jesus God. Okay? Sure, it's that easy. You can explain that to a little three-year-old. Okay, look what he says. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. You need to file that away in your brain. It's going to come up later this morning. And their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture. That's the second time, on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Who did the driving away? The rotten shepherds drove them away. Okay? Sure. Motivated by Satan himself. He said, I will seek what was lost and bring back that which was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And then he goes down about the flock. Come down to verse 22. Therefore, I will save my flock. That's God himself saying that he is personally going to do it. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And he goes on, he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. The greater servant of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. When he says, I, the Lord, have spoken, he's saying, I've affixed my royal seal to this. You cannot change the word of God, and you're not going to change this. He says, I have spoken it. Okay, it's write it down, boys. It's better than the laws of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, is what we were told in Daniel, right? Okay, so there it is again. He says, I'm going to seek out that which was lost. I'm going to save that which was lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 19 says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, by the way, when it says they were lost, does it mean they just lost their way a little bit? When a ship sinks at sea, how do we refer to it? And all hands were lost. They don't say drowned. They don't say eaten by the sharks or whatever happened. They don't say that. They say all hands were lost. That means permanently gone. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, now go over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, we have the story of a blind man who gets sight given back to him. Okay? But this is part of a bigger picture about the great shepherd. So come back to John chapter 2. And we're just going to leaf through the chapters really quick and give you a few little quick things. Now, in John chapter 2, this is the very beginning of the miracles. Jesus turns water into wine. And we read in that story, you get to go home and read it on your own. You're not in kindergarten. I don't have to feed you. You're not sitting in my high chair at home like my little granddaughter is right now. You get to go home and feed yourself, okay? A mark of spiritual maturity is you get to feed yourself. So in John chapter 2, we have the water turned into wine. They go from being real sad because they had nothing to being real glad because they've got an abundance. It's like 120 gallons of wine he makes. He doesn't make 3.5 liters and says, well, just give it out by the thimbleful. He doesn't do that. He makes a huge abundance. So in salvation, in Christ, we have, by the way, look on your page. It's down about 4 lines down. We're going to follow those little steps down. Healings and greater truths. Okay? Healings and greater truths. This is the very first one. The water into wine. It's not even written on there. It's sadness to gladness. Nothing to abundance. And it's in salvation. Over in, if you flip over the page now to John chapter 5, we have a man healed at the pool of Bethesda. By the way, Bethesda means house of loving kindness. Isn't that wonderful? Where did Jesus heal him? At the pool of Bethesda. Sure, the pool of Bethesda. And there, we have this from disease to health. All in Christ. All in Christ. Which one of these do all of us have? Over the page. The next one is paralysis to energy. By the way, that number 2 was the nobleman's son in John chapter 4 and verse 46. Number 3 is the man at the pool of Bethesda, and that's paralysis to energy. How many of us could find God on our own strength? How about you, Sven? You're pretty strong. You got big muscles there. Think you could find God by yourself? No. How about Charles Atlas? Could he find God? No, he found a whole bunch of muscle building stuff instead. Didn't help him in eternity, did it? Sure. So here you have from sadness and nothing to gladness and abundance. Here with the nobleman's son in chapter 4, you have disease to health. And here in chapter 5, you have paralysis. The guy is laying by the pool, and he says, Lord, I'd really like to jump in that pool, because once a year the angel comes down and makes whoever gets in there first is healed. I'd love to get in there, but I can't. We are unable to get to God on ourselves. He couldn't get in the pool. Neither can we get to God by ourselves. But God came to him at the poolside. God comes to us in the house of loving kindness. Paralysis to energy. Over the page now, and we come to John chapter 6. And here, if your Bible has headings, it says, feeding the multitudes. From going from starvation and nothing, in Christ we have huge. It says, and they all ate and were just had the edge taken off, they're hungry. No, it says, and they were filled. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The other translations say satisfied, completely satisfied. Whoa, I'm full to busting. Right? Sure, it's like getting up from the Christmas dinner table. You had that extra piece of pie and said, oh, I can't eat another thing. I'm stuffed. Well, when God says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, we find it in Christ till you can't eat anymore. You come back tomorrow and there's another whole smorgasbord laid out for you. It never gets tiring, it never gets boring, and you're completely satisfied. Feeding the 5,000. Over the page now, and we come to, in John chapter 6, there was the feeding of the 5,000, and in John chapter 6 and verse 15, the disciples are in the boat, and the boat is getting thrown about and crashing about in big waves, and these were fishermen, and they were all real wussy guys out in the boat. They're just little 6-inch waves. No, they weren't. They were fishermen, and there were great big waves, and they were scared for their life. If I'm a pilot, and I get in an airplane, and I come home, and I say to you, well, the turbulence was pretty bad, that means something, because I'm the pilot. Right? If my granddaughter was in the airplane, she says, Granddad, this is bumpy. I say, oh yeah, that's okay. That's nothing, dear. That's just a little bit of turbulence, right? But these guys were fishermen. They're out on the boat and the waves are swamping the boat and they're afraid for their lives. And in the boat of this world, you will have storms and troubles and waves. But in Christ, he speaks. And it says, and the waves were calmed. We go from huge storms of our life, and the storms are still there, but Christ brings tranquility. Where Christ is, there is tranquility. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Where is it found? Don't all answer at once. The noise would be deafening. John chapter 16, the very last verse. John 16, verse 33. Put that in your brain. In the world, you will have tribulation. If you expect it, then it won't catch you blindsided when it comes. Okay? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Who's the I? Jesus, right. Jesus himself. God in the person. Okay. Then you have another one here. And it's over a couple more chapters. It's in John chapter 9, and this is the one we're looking at as the prelude to chapter 10. In John chapter 9, there's a blind guy. Now, it's really critical how it starts. He doesn't say, this man came up to this lady and went jab and poked her in the eye, and she went blind in the one eye for a week. It doesn't say that. How does John chapter 9 open? Tell me the first verse, James. But that's all right. Just read it. Anything. First verse of chapter
9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which
was blind from his birth. Oh, why is it important to have that detail in there? Because nobody would be able to later say, oh, he just had a speck of dust in his eye and it fell out, so he was fine all the time. And just, you know, they just threw some water in his eye. He was just pretending to be blind. Everybody knew this guy because he was a long time blind. He'd been blind since the day he was born. And everybody knew he was blind. Everybody knew he was blind. It's really important that Jesus has established in the scriptures that no, this wasn't some little kid got something in his eye and it washed out, or he wasn't 12 years old and somebody poked him, do you understand what I'm saying? He was born blind. It's irrefutable evidence that he was born blind and everybody knows him. Okay, so he's born blind. He gets his sight restored. Who restored the sight? By the way, that's the greater truth. In Christ, without Christ, we are all blind to the things of God. This Bible that you're holding wakes you up and takes the blindness off so that you can see your own sin, first of all. Thou shalt not whatevers. Guilty is what my voice replies. Lord, I'm guilty of that. It wakes me up to all my own sins. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. How many of us did that perfectly this week? Not me. Never mind the other rest of the 9 helpful suggestions, as the world would like to think of them. They're the other 9 commandments. I didn't even keep the first one. So when I look at the word of God, it opens my blind eyes to see my sin and his righteousness and how huge the chasm is in between it. The Gulf, Grand Canyon, when you stand on the one edge by Hoppy Point and you look down, you can't even see the bottom. The gulf between my sin and God's righteousness is far bigger than that. It's separated by eternity. But in Christ, the blind receive sight. The lame walk. The brokenhearted leap for joy. All these other wonderful things. So in chapter 9, he's born blind. He receives his gift of sight back. Come over to verse 35. Do you know what the shepherds, the rotten shepherds of Israel that are talked about in Ezekiel 34, do you know what they did with this blind guy after he got better? And after they come to him and they say, who made you better? And he says, he was that Jesus guy. And they say, oh yeah? Well, he's a sinner. He says, that can't be. He says, from the beginning of the world, it's never been said that a sinner could make a blind guy see. But this man must be from God because he restored my sight. And then he says to them really sarcastically, he says, do you want to be his disciples too? Knowing that they don't want to be his disciples. And then you know what they did? They threw him out of the synagogue. They said, don't you dare come back here, because this guy's a sinner. He healed you on the Sabbath day. Blah, 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 blah. What a bunch of muckety-mucks. Were they happy that the guy was saved? Were they happy? By the way, do you know when all this happened? It says on the Feast of Dedication. Do you know what the other name for the Feast of Dedication is? The Feast of Lights. The light of the world was in their presence, and he made the blind man see, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And they threw him out. The very next chapter is all about how this relates. So go now, come down. Remember what we read in Ezekiel about the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come and seek and to save that which they had driven out. Okay? And he went and found the blind man. Look at it. Look at it in verse 35 there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Do you know why he asked that question? Because he hadn't seen him yet. When God was first talking to him, he was still blind, and he went to the pool, blind. He came back seeing, and now Jesus is standing there talking to him. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, God? I can see now. Tell me where he is. Oh, and look what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. Right now you've seen me, and it is he who is talking with you. Wonderful news. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. There's proof of his salvation right there. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. The guys who said, thank you, we're the religious leaders, and we can see spiritually just fine, thank you very much. And what's more, on the Sabbath day, we'll all be in the synagogue. You rotten sinner, you're out there healing these blind people again. They were the spiritually, willfully blind. And they stayed blind. But the ones that wanted to come to Jesus, and they followed him, and he said to them, go to the pool and wash yourself. They could see. Not only could they see physically, but this man worshiped. He could now see spiritually. Behind all of these great lessons are the spiritual truths of them. Okay? If you were to carry on down your page, there's demon possession, makes us unholy, salvation makes us holy, declares us holy, and then very couple of chapters on, we read about Lazarus dying. Without Christ, we are dead, and you hath he quickened who were what? Ephesians chapter 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Not just sick and dying, but dead. Lazarus was really dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And yes, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but that was the symbol for something far greater spiritually. Just like those emblems at the morning table. They're just emblems. We sit there and, this is a real nice tasting piece of bread. Too bad there wasn't a whole bunch of it. Is that what we say? No, because it's an emblem. But the spiritual truth is the far greater one, that in Christ we live and move and have our being. Sure, we are alive in him. Okay, so now we come to chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, chapter 10, verse 1, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. By the way, the guy that steals the sheep, what does he plan on doing with it? Taking it home as a pet for his daughter? What does he plan on doing with it? Having lamb chops for supper. That's what he plans on doing it. You don't steal a sheep to start your own flock. You don't steal a sheep to, you know, take it as a pet. You don't take a sheep to put it in the zoo. You take it to have a sweater from the wool or lamb chops. One of the two. And I have strong suspicions what it was. Sure, because if this guy's stealing the sheep, he probably doesn't want to take the wool to the local merchant and say, oh, can you knit this into a sweater for me? Sure, he doesn't want to be found, does he? Okay. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Do you know the voice of your God? If you said, yes, Mark, I would say, prove it to me. And how would you prove it to me? You'd say, I follow him. What he says to go, I go. Like the man there, the blind man, went to the pool. He didn't say, well, you know, the pool's got a lot of steep steps down into it, and that water's cold. I think there's better, warmer water somewhere else. I'll just go over here. What would have happened if he'd done that? He'd still be blind. He'd still be blind, and he wouldn't be worshiping the true God. He'd still be in hell. If you say to me, yes, I know the Savior's voice, then I'll say, prove it. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Are you following him? If you're not, there's no deception worse than self-deception. Okay, keep going. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. By the way, if we hear a stranger speaking to us, which could only be disguised Satan, what should we be doing from him? Fleeing? Sure, keep going. Come down over here. He says, I missed one line here. He says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Oh, sounds like Ezekiel 34, doesn't it? Twice in Ezekiel 34, in that little bit that we read about, it says, and he's going to give them good pasture. Not just pasture, but good pasture. I was up in Carameas by that fire the other day, and you know what? There's pasture around there, and you can look down and see some cows, and I'm thinking, my goodness, those cows have sure got scrawny pasture to live on. I wonder how they make it. They must give them a bunch of hay, because it's pretty poor pickings up there for grass. And that struck me about the pastures that God leads his sheep into. He says he will lead them into good pasture. Go back and read Ezekiel 34 again. Look at verse 11 here. He says, or verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, now watch this really carefully. It's critical now for the next few verses that you see the unified purpose of the Father and the Son. The very first thing that Moses taught the nation of Israel before he led them out of Egypt was what? The one great statement of Moses' teaching before he led the Israelites out was, the Lord our God is one God. Why did he have to teach them that? Because the Egyptians believed in a whole bunch of different gods. The 10 plagues are a statement against every one of their gods. See, your God of the Nile is nothing. I turned it into blood. Your God of frogs are nothing, because I made the whole land full of frogs and I can take them away at my command. The 10 plagues are an absolute showing by God that their gods are useless. And by the way, those wise guys could only make the problems worse. They could never make them better. When you read through the 10 plagues and it says, and the magicians did the same again, they could only do it to make it worse. They could never take them away. They could never make it better. All of the false magicians, all of the false leaders of this world can only make the problems worse. Never, ever forget that. Okay? Sure. And then you go on, read down here now with me, and it says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, meaning the Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This command have I received from my Father. Go back to your page. We gotta just read through this. I want you to go home and review this. On your page, halfway down, the Jewish religious, the blind man was clear in his statements regarding the one who had healed him. The blind see, both physically and spiritually, while those who think they can see just fine spiritually remain in true, willful blindness. The leaders have sent one of the sheep away because they had already agreed, there's collusion, that if anyone acknowledged Christ, then that person would be put out of the synagogue. They are the rotten shepherds of Ezekiel 34. To this actual happening, we have Christ seeking the healed man out and confirming his faith and statements about God. The contrast is now very sharp regarding the good shepherd. Chapter 10 confirms and expounds the spiritual truths demonstrated physically and spiritually in chapter 9. Consider the perfect preservation of the sheep is the unified purpose of the Father and the Son. Now look, if you don't get anything else out of today's, you get that. Because if somebody ever starts to question you about the eternal security, which is a question raised in liberal modernistic churches, which means you can be saved and unsaved. If I get a bad disease and I forget to believe in God, does that mean? Lay that bunk all aside and know this. The unified purpose of the Father and the Son is the preservation of the sheep. Absolutely. The preservation. And when will your security in Christ end? When Christ ends. And when will he end? Never. Absolutely never. Reduce things down to bite-sized chunks that you could feed to a three-year-old grandchild, and you'll come back to the basics of Christianity all the time, and they will stand you in good stead. Because when grief comes into your life, when heartache comes into your life, and your thinking isn't clear, you can't sort out the great theological doctrines, but you can lay hold of the basics that you had from a child. This I love, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what is it that you know? Jesus loves me. Right? When you forget the great hymns, when you forget the love divine, all loves excelling, if my brain turns to porridge, I trust that I can still remember Jesus loves me. This I know. Sure. Keep going now on your page. The sheep have been given to the Son by the Father. The good shepherd, Christ, dies for the sheep. The sheep are kept safe from robbers, thieves, and wolves, whoever they are and however they are dressed. Thieves rob the sheep, the hireling abandons the sheep, and the wolves destroy and scatter the flock. But Christ, in laying down his life for the sheep, is eternally committed to his sheep. Don't forget it. Teach your children the same. We like to think that our children are long going to outlive us. That's not always the case. My own sister buried her daughter at a young age. But you know, that daughter, before she died, said to my mom, her grandmother, "It's okay, Mom, I know where I'm going." Teach them to your children. Every one of you that have people under your care and control, teach them the great things of God in ways they can handle it. Sure, look at the next one. The good shepherd is the only door whereby the sheep may go in to the excellent pastures of God. The good shepherd was appointed by his Father as Savior and King, bringing light, life, and security. In contrast, the leaders were self-appointed, self-serving, self-righteous, and were in spiritual darkness, death, and were lost, leading others into the same way. The good shepherd calls each of his sheep by name. The minute that you meet some screwed up teenager that doesn't think he's worth anything, just say, "God don't make junk. God called you by name. You're special. You're important to him, and you have great worth." Remember those things. The good shepherd calls each of his sheep by name. He doesn't say, "Oh, number 376, 70, step forward and receive your punishment." That's what they do in prisons. They give you a uniform with a number on it. The good shepherd calls each of his sheep by name. When did the blind man become one of Christ's sheep? And for what greater purpose was he born blind? You go back to John chapter 8 and read the first verse. And it says, The man was born blind, and the disciples, in the next couple sentences, the disciples say, why was he born blind? Who sinned, him or his dad? Did he sin while he was a little guy in his mom's tummy? Or was it his parents? They are thinking that all sin is God's judgment. And Jesus Christ says, neither of them sinned to bring this on. It was so that the glory of God might be shown, that the power of God would be known. Think about how great that man's joy was that day when not only did he, all of his life he'd been blind, but now he could see, but it was all in the Feast of Lights. Remember this verse that says, and there is much rejoicing in heaven over what? Over one sinner that repenteth. That day the man could see physically. Wow! Look, there's colors, there's trees, there's clouds, there's water. But now he could see spiritually and he worshiped Christ. And the Feast of Lights, the angels had a party. Because the light of the world had brought another man out of darkness into his marvelous light. Are you a Christian? You've got so much to be jumping for joy about. And sure, Satan will try and do all kinds of rotten things to get you derailed. Tell him to buzz off. I know you guys got to go. We're going to finish this up here on the last little wee bit on your page. The fourth of the seven I ams of Christ in John's Gospel. Verse 16, not of this fold, Christ a light to the Gentiles, and it's the Feast of Dedication. There it is. Let's close in prayer. You guys go ahead. Go ahead, Fred. We'll wait. I can only tell you that you need to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. My prayer since I was a young man was that when I saw the beauty of the scriptures and the wonderment of the scriptures, like Jeet said to us in the morning service about the awe, my ongoing prayer has always been, Lord, please give me a hunger for your word and understanding when I read it. And if you take one little verse out of context, then you just have a pretext. But when you get the big picture, then you focus in on the smaller pictures. Oh, what a wonderful thing you see in Christ our Savior. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, help us to love your scriptures. Help us to go home and read them. It's the King we're going to live with. Help us then that we would be joyful in our walk, in our department, and in our carrying out of your will for our lives, that others may be attracted to the Christ that we serve. We bless you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' own name. Amen. Stand up if you would, please. Stand up. And what does God say in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24? He says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Do you know who has the peace of God? The sheep of God, because he's the shepherd. Have a great day.